Will you pray with me?
O Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe you have heard the popular distinction between wisdom and knowledge, that one's knowledge can be measured in terms of the amount of information you can keep in your head, while wisdom is the ability to know what to do with that knowledge. If knowledge is a matter of volume, then wisdom is a matter of application. And I suppose that is a fine enough distinction. It gets at the reality that wisdom is born out as much in doing as in knowing. It helps us understand that I can be smart and still be a fool. But even so, I think this definition of wisdom, it introduces a little too much subjectivity into the equation. Because, of course, the same sort of knowledge can be used effectively in a vast variety of ways. A knowledge of chemistry can be used to heal or to poison. A knowledge of the culinary arts can be used to make an apple pie, but it can also be used to make a deconstructed Brussels sprout. A knowledge of music can lead you to Bach, but it can also lead you to Tiny Tim. Look that one up if you don't know that one. I think what I am getting at with the hole in this definition of wisdom is that for wisdom to be true wisdom, it must be anchored in and focused by the proper set of values, the proper view of the good. If wisdom is the harnessing of knowledge into action for an intended purpose, then the values that guide that intended purpose, they become very, very important. Let's put it another way. What way of wisdom? Whose way of wisdom will we follow? Wisdom takes knowledge and applies it in working toward what is good. And so if we are off in what we think is good, knowing what to do with the knowledge we have, it will do us no good. One of the first Christian documents that was written after the scriptures is a document called the Didache, or the teaching. It frames the question of wisdom and values this way in its very first verse. There are two ways, one of life and one of death, but a great difference between the two ways. Here, the author or authors of this early Christian letter, they are drawing on the tradition of the two ways, a theme that is present throughout the scriptures. Think of the book of Deuteronomy as a kind of bookend for God's law. Coming there at the end of the Torah, Moses says among his last words to the people of Israel, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. We see the tradition of the two ways, of course, in the Proverbs, in the contrast between wisdom and folly. Think also of the ending of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say about listening to the words he has said and putting them into practice? He gives two outcomes: a house built on a rock and a house built on sand. Two ways, two outcomes when the storms come in. So a biblical understanding of wisdom, or perhaps what we would call God's wisdom, or as our reading from the book of James calls it, wisdom from above, that definition is not just about amassing knowledge and having the ability to use that knowledge effectively. It's about the aim and ends of our use of knowledge and whether it is in alignment with God's created order and his will for the good of the world. If we are not in harmony with God's direction, we are not wise. And this is important to distinguish because, as we will see, there are some competing wisdoms out there. Our gospel passage for today, it illustrates well the contrasting wisdoms of the kingdom and of the world. And as an encouragement to us, even the apostles, those great heroes of the faith, almost all of whom were so bought into the wisdom of the kingdom that they laid down their lives for it. Even they sometimes had a hard time with letting themselves get out of sorts with kingdom wisdom and kingdom values. What were you talking about? How many times have you asked this question when you already knew the answer? Maybe you overheard, or you just have a very good intuition, and so when the answer is honest, you aren't surprised. Have you ever overheard someone talking about you, and you heard it, and had the courage to ask that question? What were you talking about? You already know the answer. You just want it said to your face. And if you are in that situation, what happens usually? Well, there's a lot of mumbling and staring at shoes. And this is the sort of situation we have in the gospel. The disciples are chatting on the road, and it's not about anything good. It's a game of one-upsmanship, a verbal tussle to see who among them is the greatest. Now, here is just a sidebar, but how foolish does one have to be acting to be bragging about their own greatness while in the presence of the holy God? Lord, have mercy on us when we do that very thing. Now, the text doesn't tell us whether Jesus is informed by the Spirit, if he is using his intuition, or whether simply the disciples are just speaking too loudly. But in any case, he knows what they are saying. He knows the answer to the question he's asked. And so he asks what becomes, because there's no answer, a rhetorical question. What were you discussing on the way? Maybe they are embarrassed, and maybe they don't want to get in trouble with their teacher, but they all keep silent. I imagine a lot of looking down at sandals happening in that moment. Deep down, they know, even in the question, they know that they were being wrong-headed. In that moment, at least, the disciples, they wanted the wrong thing. Their conception of what was good was tangled up in their own self-interest. They were buying in to an alternate wisdom, which is ultimately a false wisdom. Look out for yourself first. Make sure that you get your own. These are messages that go beyond standing up for our basic dignity, and they lead us into a life that is focused on and driven by the self. And the problem with the self is that it is too easily led by our passions and emotions. And I want to emphasize again, we're not talking about advocating for our own worth as image bearers of God here. We're talking about the inward gazing of a self-centered life where my wants and needs from moment to moment are the driving force behind what I deem to be right and good. We're talking about a world where I feel the need to tell others about how much greater I am than them. That makes for a world of complete chaos. Hear our word from James this morning. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. When our values are inwardly focused and passion dependent, our behavior will hurt the very ones we are called in Jesus' name to heal. James draws a direct line from quarrels, fights, and even murder, to selfish ambition and being led by our passion. Now, I think there are times when the wisdom of the world, in contrast with the wisdom from above, there are times that it's fairly easy for those of us who have been raised in the faith to spot or at least refute. With the decline in the new atheism movement that was so culturally forceful in the 2000s and 2010s, there is a natural hunger for all things spiritual, particularly among young people. And if you want to read more about this, a good book on this subject is called Hunting Magic Eels by Richard Beck. And while this new hunger is certainly an encouraging sign, it comes with the reality that a largely secular society is seeking that spiritual fulfillment in some forms of new paganism or revived paganism. That which is purported to be wisdom but is anything but. And so this is the thing we as Christians must contend with and be ready for. But my point is that this will often be very obvious to those of us who have been raised in the faith. It is easy to spot and refute the wisdom of the world when it involves crystals and astrological charts. Where it is harder to resist the wisdom of the world is when it is coded in language that has the appearance of things that are good. I'm following my dreams. I'm getting what I deserve. How about this one? I'm following my heart. The idol of self, it's not so altogether different from so many of the other idols vying for our worship, in that it begins with something that has a kernel of truth. Without the proper boundaries, the good desire to provide for oneself and one's family and to be responsible in financial matters can turn into an idolatry of wealth where there is no such thing as enough. The good desire to bring order where there is none, and the desire to protect the innocent when not aware of the pitfalls of authority, can turn into the idolatry of power, where the ends justify the means. And the good desire to affirm our God-given dignity and worth and to advocate for ourselves, when not coupled with humility, that can become the idol of a self-centered way of viewing the world. It is easy for some of us to reject hedonism and paganism when they are lit up in neon. It becomes more difficult when they come with a cushy paycheck or are sold to us as self-care. This is why self-examination is something that we have to be doing constantly as we assess our spiritual health and seek wisdom. What are my motivations? To whom am I listening? What assumptions am I taking for granted? Jesus gives us a good test case. He says that we ought to be the servant of all. That's how we can tell if we're on the right path. Last, the furthest thing from the center of attention, identifying with those among us the world considers to be of the least value. That is the remedy to the unhealthy view of self the disciples were flirting with as they were arguing along the way. Now, preaching on this topic is tricky because I worry a little bit that those who might need to be reminded of their dignity this morning will hear in these words that they aren't worth standing up for. And if that is your inclination, and again, self-examination here is key, but if that is your inclination, focus today on the child that Jesus brings next to him. Think of how he noticed and dignified that small and seemingly insignificant person. We, of course, are all going to be tempted, like the disciples, to put ourselves first. But there is a difference between putting yourself first and protecting your God-given dignity. By saying that those in his kingdom would take care of these little ones, Jesus makes a claim that in a rightly ordered society, everyone is honored and protected. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus will express the wisdom of the kingdom in this familiar way several times throughout the Gospels. This is a wisdom that is headed towards inevitable conflict with the me-first wisdom of the world. If we find that we can conquer that worldly wisdom in ourselves, and if we find that we can begin to live out the wisdom of the kingdom in our lives, we will find ourselves in the middle of that conflict. Our reading today from the apocryphal text, The Wisdom of Solomon, it illustrates this tension well. Because the wisdom of the kingdom does not fit in well with the wisdom of the world or the aims of the world. And when that happens, the world seeks to persecute those who practice it. The writer says that those wise in the ways of the world do not hope for the wages of holiness, and that they consider the way of the righteous to be strange. The result is contempt, and eventually, worse. I think this is borne out to be true. When we live counter to the worldly wisdom of self-centeredness and self-promotion, at first, others may see us as a little odd, maybe even quaint. But soon, different becomes threatening. The clearest example of this, of course, is with our Lord himself. What killed Jesus, this has been the subject of many a think piece over the years, and I've even heard that some have made the argument that he was really killed over his opposition to Roman taxes. Now, I don't want to get into the business of deciding the one definitive an all-encompassing reason for something as full of meaning as the cross, but I will say what I believe is part of the answer. The way that Jesus lived made those with the power to kill him uncomfortable, and how it contrasted with the way that they were living. His wisdom, Jesus's wisdom, didn't mix well with their own, and misunderstanding quickly turned to hatred. Jesus knew this was coming. And so he tells his disciples what will happen in our gospel reading. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. We can tell the disciples don't really get it because they are afraid to ask him any questions about what he just said. Kind of keep silent. And then, again in our passage, they immediately turn around in the story and start jockeying for worldly greatness over and against one another. To embrace the wisdom of the kingdom is to embrace the conflict and suffering of the cross. A world that does not understand will quickly become a world that hates us for our differences. And we must be ready and willing to serve, even in the face of suffering. But note this morning that Jesus' prediction about his own fate, is not about the cross only. He knows his suffering will be vindicated in resurrection. What does he say about himself? The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Living wisely will get you in the thick of trouble. Remember the cross. But remember also the empty tomb. And rejoice that the one who writes the end of the story is the author of the wisdom to which we are called. Whose wisdom will we heed this morning? Every morning. There are a few options out there. Many of them are quite shiny and quite loud. But there is a better wisdom for those who would seek it. And it is only available through the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.